1 Samuel 17, I'll begin reading in verse number 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," him being Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Together in verse 37. Ready? David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Again, we're going to preach on this. Today is preparation for tomorrow. Let's pray one more time, get right into it. Father, we pray now that you would help us in this time, Lord, as we examine your word. We pray, Lord, that it would be clear to us what you would have us to do. And every heart and every life would leave this morning knowing exactly what you would, how you'd have them respond, what you would have them to do because of this message. Pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we think about our lives and we consider our life and the opportunities we have to serve the Lord. Now, on a Sunday morning, I just, maybe you've assumed this or maybe I've told you this before. But often and mostly my sermons are geared towards believers, people who have made a decision to trust Christ as Savior. I try to weave within the message a gospel presentation. But really, on a Sunday morning, maybe it's a bad assumption, but this is what I'm going to assume, that mostly it's born-again believers. I'm not saying everyone's saved. I think I'd be foolish to think that. But I think it's probably mostly. At least people come every Sunday. Either you're saved and you're coming to hear the Word of God, or I'd say, well, you know, I know this. You're not coming every Sunday to hear me. That's not why you're coming every Sunday, so there's got to be a better reason than that. And so I am assuming that you're a born-again believer. And when I prepare messages, I'm thinking about my life as a Christian and your life as a Christian. You know, what opportunities do we have? How do we look at this Christian life? What would the Lord have for us? And as we consider our life and we consider opportunities we have to serve the Lord, I think it's important, as we spoke about last week, I think it's important that we first commit ourselves to serve the Lord. I think that's important. That we have to make some commitments. And I know this is a little bit redundant from last week, but it leads us into what we're going to say in a few moments. And so it is important that we do commit ourselves to serve the Lord. Just make that decision. I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't know what it is. It's like when I surrendered to this is what the term we use. I surrendered to preach. I surrendered full-time ministry, really what it was. But they asked me this. They say, "Well, what are you going to do?" I mean, I'm 17. I haven't been to Bible college. I'm just getting ready to go to Bible college. They say, "Well, what are you going to do in the ministry?" And I gave my honest answer. I have no idea what I'm... I said, "Well, I don't know. I'm just going to prepare myself." But before I could go prepare myself, first I need to make a decision to surrender, to commit myself to do what the Lord had me to do. Now, here's what James tells us, and I want you to listen to this verse carefully because I think it should speak to each of us. James 1 says this, "But let him ask in faith," and watch this, "nothing wavering. For he that wavereth," and now he's talking about our faith here, "he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." In other words, you're just back and forth and back and forth. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Now look at verse 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." I tell you, that's the truth about your Christian life. If you're not going to commit, if you're going to say, "Well, today I think I'm going to live for Jesus," and then a couple of days later, "Well, maybe not. Maybe I'm just going to go back to my old life." And a couple of days later, "Yeah, I really think I'm going to live for Jesus." And a couple of days later, "Well, that didn't work out. Maybe I'll go back." And then if that's you and you're going back and forth, you're never going to do anything for the Lord. You're not there enough to do anything for the Lord. And so it takes a commitment, a certain consistency, a certain dedication, a certain surrender to that. now. Let's transition into this message. Now, as important as commitment is, and it's very important, it is not enough. It's not enough simply to say, I have surrendered, I've committed, I'm dedicated. That is vitally important, but it's not enough. Because in our commitment, there's some things that we need to do. Once we commit, once we make this decision, then we have to allow the Lord to prepare us to serve Him. I spoke last week about some decisions I made or some things in my early life as teens. When I went off to Bible college, and as I'm preaching messages like this, it makes me reflect how the Lord worked some things in my life. And so when I went off to Bible college, my first semester, one of our teachers gave a quote. Now, you got to put yourself in my shoes if you can. I'm 17. I didn't turn 18 until I got there. My birthday's in October 2nd. Every year, October 2nd is my birthday. I'll wait. You can write that down. October 2nd. Every year is my birthday. Okay. So anyways, so I started first in September, so I had a month or so before I turned 18. So here I'm 17. Okay. Now, and I'm coming from West Virginia, which I understand it's not everyone can say that. It's a blessing. It's such a wonderful thing to say I came from West Virginia, but I'm coming from Maidsville, West Virginia, and I fly out of Pittsburgh into Chicago, into O'Hare Airport. And then I'm going off to Bible college. It's a big city, even though Crown Point is a little bit more in the country, but, you're traveling through the city to get there. And so my head's kind of still spinning, but I had a heart desire to serve the Lord. So I'm sitting in Bible class, and one of our Bible teachers made a statement and really spoke to my heart, really kind of helped me as I'm in that point in my life. And so it's a quote from Lincoln, and he quoted a little bit differently. In fact, this quote has been kind of said a couple different ways, but this is the clearest we can get to what actually Lincoln said. Here's a quote by Lincoln that really spoke to me. I will prepare, and someday my chance will come. I think that's a great quote. I'm sitting in Bible college. Here's what I'm saying. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I had no idea I was going to come to North Ridgeville in 2006 and start Grace Baptist. I had no idea. All I knew is, I'm here in Bible college, I need to prepare myself. And hopefully, trusting the Lord that He will use that preparation down the road. But I need to prepare myself while I'm there. And that quote really spoke to me. I will prepare myself, and someday my chance will come. Now let's move on in the message. I'm going to give you this, what I'm about to give you, I'm going to kind of leave you hanging because I'm going to come back to it when we get to our first major point of application. Jesus had 12 disciples. And these 12, at least 11 of them, if we throw out Judas Iscariot, at least 11 of them were committed to serving Him. Now that commitment was not enough. It wasn't enough for these disciples to show up and say, okay, Jesus, we're going to serve You. That was not enough. Jesus then uses these committed disciples, especially the ones we call the apostles, and He works with them over 3 years, preparing them in this service. In fact, when we get to the book of Acts, we look at all of the opportunities that they're doing. But let me tell you, the reason they were prepared for those opportunities is because you go back to the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the preparation that the Lord did in their life. Let me tell you, there would be no book of Acts and all these things they're doing if they hadn't spent those three and a half years walking with Jesus, preparing themselves. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Here's what we see in the book of Mark. And what's interesting is, if you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you look in the book of Acts, it's almost like two different groups of people. It's almost like, how did those people become those people? Well, the Lord worked in their life and prepared them. Here's what we see in the book of Mark. On the same day when the even was come, He says unto them, let us pass over to the other side. That's what Jesus is saying. And when He sent them away the multitude, they took Him, Jesus, even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. Now remember, this is Jesus' idea to get in the boat, go to the other side. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, I want you to notice their response. Because here's what we expect. I mean, this is Peter and James and John. These are the ones that we look at and say, boy, what great men of God they were. We expect they would say, that's all right. Jesus is here. We're safe. We're not going to worry. That's not their response. I want you to notice what happens in verse 38. Okay? And he was in the hinder part, Jesus, in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, watch this, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They're thinking they're all going to drown. They're not saying, yeah, we're safe with Jesus. They're saying, we're going to drown with Jesus. We're going to perish with Jesus. So this was not a, these were not people of great faith. But yet Jesus is working their life, preparing them because he knew some opportunities would come down the path. Then we get to the book of Acts. Notice the difference in them because of this preparation. And as they spake unto the people, now I'm jumping through chapter 4 just because I'd have to almost read the whole chapter, so I'm just kind of highlighting a couple of verses. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain, they being now these apostles, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And, verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. This would be Peter and John. For it was now eventide. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw, watch this, the boldness. This is not the same ones. Oh, we're going to die. We're going to die. That's not how they're acting. Now they're bold. They're proclaiming the gospel with boldness. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now watch this. And perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with. That's what made the difference. They had been with Jesus. Now, I want you to notice how they respond. Look at verse 18. They called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Okay, now they didn't do it this way. They didn't go, now Peter and John, you just stop that. Don't be doing that. That's not how they're doing it. They're doing it in a threatening way, knowing, basically they're saying is this, that's enough of this. We see you again doing it, enough. You got it? No more. I mean, they're very definite about this. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now here's my point. I know this is kind of a lengthy introduction. Here's my point. When we see these people doing great things, it's not done in a vacuum. There is a previous time of preparation. The Lord's working their life. And then when the opportunity came, they were prepared for it. Now, if we go back to our text, at 1 Samuel 17, we see the same dynamic at work. God prepared David for this battle against Goliath before this battle with Goliath ever happened. And this is what David is saying. David is saying, when I'm coming out against Goliath, this just isn't something like brand new. What he's saying is, the Lord has already been working, preparing me for this. So God prepared David for this battle against Goliath when David had to fight the lion and the bear attacking the sheep. Now David could have been like us. When the lion and the bear came, he could have said, God, this ain't fair. Why you let this lion come? Why you let this... Don't you love me? Don't you know what's happening? That's not what's happening. David looked at this opportunity to fight the lion and fight the bear, not knowing, we'll see this in a moment, had no idea what the future held. But the Lord knew, and the Lord was preparing him. And then when the opportunity came against Goliath, David's like, oh, wait a minute. I know that's a big boy there, and I know that's going to be a big job, but I know what the Lord's already done in my life. I look back here, and the Lord has prepared me for this. So we find two important principles at work. We mentioned last week, commitment precedes opportunity. That is true. We need commitment if we're going to take advantage of opportunity. But also, here's a second one, and we're going to say it a couple different ways throughout the message, but we'll start with this way. Today prepares for tomorrow. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to give you three thoughts that help us understand it. Number one is this. Today's faith in God prepares for tomorrow. And we mentioned a moment ago just about the book of Acts and these great apostles. And these apostles in the book of Acts are men of great faith. But in the gospel accounts, they're little faith. The Bible uses the phrase little faith or lack of faith. But the thing is, God grew their faith as he brought these circumstances, these storms and other issues in their life. Now, let's see if I can explain it this way. Faith is like a muscle. You have to exercise it for it to grow. Now, let's say I'm bench press here. Okay, let's say, I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, why are you probably going to bench press 500 pounds? You're close. It's not exactly 500. It's somewhere between 0 and 500. But let's say I'm going to start at 100 pounds, okay? And so today I bench press 100 pounds. I put it down. Okay? Okay, now, and I walk away. Now, let's say in 2 days I say 100 pounds, no problem. Put 400 pounds on it. Now, what would you say if I said that? You'd say, you're an idiot. And here's what I tell you. If I did 100, why can't I do 400? I mean, I have a couple of spotters, and here's what's going to happen. They're going to help me pick it up, and I'm going to say, okay, let her go, and here's what's going to happen. Pick it up. That's if I can talk. Now, if I did it this way, if I did 100, and then I did it, maybe worked up to 125, and maybe worked up to 150, you know, eventually, I don't know if I could ever hit 400, but some people could. I know some people, if they're young, they build up their muscles, they could start at 100 and build up and hit high weight. Not all at one time, but over a period of time. Could they not? Let me tell you, your faith is the same way. Your faith takes time, and God builds it, and God, it would be like this. Let's say, I'm gonna risk injury to life and limb here. Okay, let's say I'm down here. And I say, boy, I want to do great things for God, and this is the level I want to be in my Christian life. And I say, I want to do, you know, I can't reach that level. I can't reach it. It's too high for me. But if I let the Lord work in my life today and build my faith, well, I still can't reach it, but I'm getting closer. And He builds my faith some more, I'm getting pretty close. And maybe over a period of time, He builds my faith some more. You pray for us. And then He builds my faith some more. Now, how did I get here? I don't know. How did I get here? That's the good question. Now, the idea is this. That's how God grows your faith. You look at someone. Now, listen to me. You're looking at someone in your Christian life, and you point to them and you say, oh, I can never be like them. I can never live the Christian life like them. Boy, I could never do what they do. And you're way down here looking at them, and you're right. Not in one day, not in one week, maybe not in one year. But if you be faithful to the Lord and let Him grow you, and you deal with every challenge, every opportunity today as a way of growing your faith, let me tell you, your faith may reach or exceed that person you think is great faith. That's how the Lord works. Today's faith in God prepares us for tomorrow. He grows our faith that way. Many of you would be familiar. Well, I imagine many of you would be, especially of my age. I grew up reading, this explains a lot about my life. When I wasn't watching Bugs Bunny, I was reading comic books. Okay, that was my youth. And so, you go to the last page of the comic book, and inside of the back cover, almost always had the same advertisement. Charles Atlas. Remember that? That's an old advertisement. And he had the 90-pound weakling getting the sand kicked in his face. And all of a sudden, it's always funny, after 1 week of exercise, he's going beating up people. It didn't never work out that way, but in reality. But that's kind of how they sold it to you. Now, it may be, in spiritually speaking, that we're 90-pound weaklings. But we don't have to stay 90-pound weaklings. We can exercise our faith and grow and do greater things for the Lord. There's nothing stopping you. There's nothing holding you back other than your willingness today to let the Lord work in your life, to grow your faith for the greater challenges of the next day. So here's what I mean by that. What has God brought into your life today about which you need to exercise faith? Maybe there's a decision you need to make, and you're like, oh, that's a big decision. You're right, you need to exercise some faith about it. Maybe there's some things in your life you need to start doing. You know you need to start doing it. But you say, boy, that's a challenge in my life. You're right. But you need to exercise some faith. Maybe something you need to stop doing. Something you need, some area in your life you need to trust. I don't know what it may be, but there's some area in your life you need to exercise faith. And I'm telling you this morning, if you stay down here and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to exercise faith in that area of my life, then you're never going to grow. Because every time you exercise faith, it grows your faith and you can do more things. And then you can do more things. And that's how your faith grows. That's how the Lord works in our lives. I'll give you a personal example. Now, when, in 2006, when we started the church, we actually started in fall of 2005 in our dining room. And so in our dining room days, this was, here would be about, these two rows probably be the size of the, and it was like three families. So that's two rows. And that was it. You remember those dining room days? You remember maybe a little bit. You were pretty young in those days. And so we had those dining room days. And they would say, well, where are we going to start the church at? I don't know. It's going to be Avon, North Ridgeville area. Where at? Avon, North Ridgeville. We're at Avon, North Ridgeville. In a building? I'm not sure. Somewhere. So how are we going to afford to do this? Don't know. Now, there's a lot of things I didn't know, but there's one thing I did know. And this was the Lord's will. And the Lord will meet our needs. And you say, well, how could you have faith to do that? Let me tell you how. I was 17, and the Lord said, I want you to go to Hiles Anderson College. It was going to cost me, this is an illustration for some of you, it was going to cost me $600 just to get there and get in enrolled. And after praying for 6 months and fasting and praying and crying and praying and begging the Lord, after 6 months, I had 6 days to go. A lot of sixes in this story. I had 6 days to go, and I had a complete gross total of monies of $60. I had 6 days. And by the way, they've already reserved the airline. I've already sent in my application. They're already expecting me to be there. I got 6 days to get there. I got $60 in my pocket. I need a total of $600. Right before I went, just almost the day before I went, the last of that money came in. Now, a God who can look down at a 17-year-old bus kid out of Maysville and give him the money to get to Bible college is the same God who can meet all the other needs in my life. Now, I didn't start and just say, okay, start a church. No, I started with, Lord, I need 600 to get to Bible college. And the Lord met that need. And over time, as the Lord met needs, so when I got to that time in the dining room days, I said, I know the Lord can do this. I don't know how He's going to do it. And the Lord always seems to surprise us in amazing ways, but I trust, I believe. Why? Because the faith the Lord was preparing in me from days gone by, then when the opportunity in the future came, I had the faith ready for that. Today's faith in God prepares us for tomorrow. Then I want to share with you the second thing. Number two is this. Today's walk with God prepares for tomorrow. Now we'll come back to our text here in just a second. But I want you to think about this. Have you ever wondered what is the goal of Christianity? Really, what's the end game of all of this? Well, I know, now we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, but, between now and then, I'm here now on earth, I trust the Lord, He saved me, I'm going to be in heaven, but between now and then, what's the goal here? Well, is it to attain some type of level of enlightenment, like Buddhism? Are we just sitting here trying to meditate and I'm not going to cross my legs because I can't. But if I could sit here with my legs crossed and I go, and then I have some level of enlightenment and I can all of a sudden perceive great things. That's not what Christianity is about. Is it so that on this journey from today to heaven, is it so I attain some level of sinless perfection? Well, we ought to try to learn and avoid sin, and there's sin in our life. We ought to try to forsake it, repent of it. That's all true. But I'll tell you this, until you leave this earth, you're always going to be sinning. We are bound and confounded by this flesh and troubled by this flesh, and it brings in problems into our life. And I'm not advocating sin. I'm just telling you that's the reality. We deal with sin. So not till heaven are we going to find sinless perfection. So what is the goal then? Well, Jesus said it this way in John 17. and this is life eternal, watch this, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, but that I may win Christ. That and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at verse 10. Now I want you to think about this. Here's a man who's lived years for the Lord, who's written books of the Bible, who's talked to him, who's had an actual, the Lord has spoke to him verbally. He has written down God's word. He has had time with the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 10, that I may know him. The idea that I want to know him more. I want to grow in this knowledge, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The key to building this relationship with the Lord is time. We grow in that relationship. More time, stronger the relationship. Now, why am I telling you that? I want you to go back with me to 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. And look with me in verse 37. David said, moreover, now watch this, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he, in other words, the Lord, will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You see, it was David's understanding of the Lord, his trust in the Lord, but also his knowledge of the Lord. I know who delivered me out of the hand of the paw of the bear. I know who delivered me out of the paw of the lion. I know him. I've learned some things, and I know that he will do this as well. It was David's relationship with the Lord prior to Goliath that was important. Now, I want to build on this in point three, so I'm just going to give you a couple of things and I'm going to move on to point three. Our opportunities that the Lord brings in our life demands faith. We said that in point one. The Lord brings opportunities in your life and it's going to demand faith. Sometimes the opportunity is a struggle he brings you through. Sometimes the opportunity is some opposition he brings in your life. Sometimes the opportunity is he calls you to do something. Hey, I want to teach a Sunday school class or work in this ministry or something. And so there's an opportunity in different ways and it demands faith, and that is true. But that faith in the Lord comes from a knowledge of God. That faith isn't just some type of hoo-hoo, some aura. Faith is not just some spooky, esoteric, abstract feeling that we have. Faith comes from a knowledge of God. I know, like I talked about that $600. I know what the Lord did. I trust the Lord. I know what the Bible says. I trust what He says to us. So it's this knowledge of God that builds our faith. Faith is not something absent of a knowledge of God. I won't show you a verse, but I'm going to just tell you this. In dealing with believers, in dealing with this issue of faith, the number one problem that people have is this. They identify faith as something that they believe. I believe. That's not what faith is. It's not something you come up with that you believe. People say, well, I don't know. I just believe God will. Well, why do you believe God will? Well, I just believe He will. That's not faith. That's wishful thinking. If you don't have scripture, if you don't have something you can put your hand on and say, I believe because this is what God has said. That's where our faith is in knowledge of Him. I know Him. I know what the Bible says. That's the basis of our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the. If there's no word of God, you don't have biblical faith. Okay. This is not just wishful thinking. People say, well, I just think God is going to, someday God's going to use me. Well, do you have a verse on that? Because I have some verses that someday God will use me, but those verses say that if I'm serving God today and living for God today and trusting for God today, that's the thing I'm counting on. Notice what Jesus said here in Mark 11. And Jesus said unto them, have faith, now notice how he ends this, in God. Don't just have faith in yourself, don't just have faith in wishful things, but you know the Lord, you learn about the Lord, and you have faith in Him. So here's the question. As we get ready for point three. What are you learning today in your walk with God that will help you in your service for God tomorrow? You ever wonder, why do I need to read my Bible on a regular basis? Because you need to learn about God. You say, Pastor White, how could you believe it at 17 that God would? Let me tell you why I could believe it at 17 God would. Because at 17 I was reading my Bible. And I looked at the promises of God. And I would, okay, prior to that $600 coming in my hand, let me tell you, there were all nights when I would be praying, quoting Scripture, Lord. Lord, here's what you promised. Lord, here's what you said. Lord, I'm believing you. I'm trusting you. And for 6 months, I claimed God's promise. For 6 months, I believed God. And the Lord did come through, not because I just wished and hoped, but because I trusted, I believed. And the more I knew about him, the more I said, God, you're faithful. Lord, you'll do this. Lord, I believe what your Bible says. I believe what the Word says. And so I'm telling you, today's walk is the foundation for tomorrow's work. But if you're not going to walk today with him, if you're not going to trust him today, if you're not going to learn about him today, tomorrow's going to come, the opportunity is going to come, and you're not going to take advantage of it. Because you don't have the faith, you don't have the knowledge, you're not prepared for it. So today's faith in God prepares for tomorrow. Today's walk with God prepares for tomorrow. And this one we're going to spend just maybe a few more minutes on. And the third big one is this. Today's stand for God prepares for tomorrow. This is critical. Let's put ourselves in David's shoes. All you know is this. You have sheep to take care of. And it seems, I would infer from the text, from the way David says this, that these are not one event where the lion and the bear both come. These are two events. The lion comes at one time, the bear comes. I don't know which came first, but the lion comes at one time, the bear comes at another. That's how I would infer from this text. Now, here's all that David knows. I'm taking care of the sheep. A lion shows up and he's going to take care of the sheep. But my job and the lion's job is not the same job. My job is to protect the sheep. The lion's job is to dine on the sheep. So one of us has to give up their job. We both can't coexist in this occupation because they are not mutually working together here. And so here's what some people would do. If you read some commentators, a lot of shepherds would do this. Okay, they would see the lion and they'd go, lion! Wow. Didn't get me, but he got the sheep, didn't he? And the lion would take a sheep or two or whatever, you know, maybe a couple meals, maybe need some leftovers, whatever, take a couple sheep, take them, drag them back, and you'd come back and say, oh, poor little Betsy got eaten by the lion. There's a little Betsy here and there's a little bit of Betsy here, and well, look at Betsy and Betty and Veronica and Archie and everyone else, but hey, at least your guys are safe. And I'm safe. And then a little bit later, he's there. And there comes a bear. He said, you know what? I seem to remember I had a procedure when... Oh, yeah, run! Here comes the bear! And so he took off, and the bear ate, you know, what he wanted. He showed back up. Whew. Okay, yeah. Jughead and Reggie. And so, boy. Now, he was safe. The remaining sheep were safe. And that could have been David's testimony. But watch this. What David did not know was that it was Goliath in his future waiting for him. All he knew is this, I have sheep to take care of. And what he did against that lion and that bear would make all the difference when he stood before Goliath. That's important to understand. We look at today without any thought about, wonder what the Lord is trying to do in my life today to make me ready for tomorrow. That thing that you're refusing to stand for, that thing you're refusing to take a stand for God or to serve the Lord or to be faithful, whatever it may be, that thing that you're putting away and putting aside and saying, that's too hard, I don't think I can do that. You are not preparing yourself for something even greater the Lord may have for you down the road. When David fought the lion and the bear, he was preparing for a future battle that he had no idea was coming. Now listen to this statement. Goliath was in David's future, regardless whether he ran or stood from the lion or the bear. Okay, Goliath had no idea about anything about David and the lion and the bear. Okay, Goliath is a completely separate story. This story is going to happen in David's life because David is still going to be told by his dad, hey, take this food to your brothers, take this other food to the guy in charge. So he shows up, Goliath is there. This story of Goliath is going to happen. But how was he ready for this story? Because the previous story about the lion and the bear. And a lot of times people say, well, you know, I just can't do what the Lord has for me. It may be because the Lord's been working your life and you have failed here to stand for God. You failed here, and you're not now ready for what the Lord has for you. So I'm telling you, today's stand for God prepares us for tomorrow. All through the Bible, the Bible is replete actually with these stories. I just give you one more. There's another fella in the Bible who's very famous. His name is Daniel. Anyone hear about Daniel in the lion's den? Did that ring a bell to anyone? Heard about that? Imagine that. They uncover the den. There's lions. Typically, from history we understand, they did not, like when they threw Christians in lions, they did not feed lions like a daily meal. You say, why not? Because you were their meal. So the lion may not have eaten for several days. Now they got ready. Here comes dinner. Now, I don't know how many lions. It didn't say it. Lions, so we know there's more than one. Let's just say there's half a dozen six, okay? Just for the sake of the story. So you have six hungry lions down there. And the door, the rock maybe moves aside. Now they see light. They see lunch. Daniel. And what do you think these lions are doing? Putting their... Hey, okay. Now, if you're looking down, you're Daniel, and those lions are roaring, man, they're just ready to rip you apart. How could you, and all you gotta do is bow down. I mean, just bow down and say, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, bow down your statue. You can go back home and just say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, but they're gonna kill me. You can excuse it, rationalize it, justify it away. It's such a simple thing. But Daniel said, nope. He is the true God. I'm going to stand for God even if it means my life. And they throw him in there. Now we know the end of the story. He goes in, spends all night, comes out the next day, brushes off the cat hair, probably maybe has allergies. Then cats. And they throw the other guys in, and the lions go, hey, finally food, and then they feed on them. Now we know the end of the story, and we say, well, here's what we say. Yeah, I'd do the same thing. Would you? Let's back the tape up. And something happened previously in Daniel's life. They came to feed him. And the food was against, and I'm not going to go into a long story for the sake of time. I'll just say that you can study it yourself, but I'm just saying that the food they were going to feed Daniel and the Jewish people was a violation of the Jewish diet. Their diet was a religious thing, not a health thing. It was a religious thing. For them to eat this would be a violation of Jewish law. So Daniel said, and the three Hebrew children said, we're not going to do this. All the other Jews were like, really? This is good. I never knew pork chops were this good. I mean, they're eating. Okay, kind of like Baptists and fellowship. Okay, they're eating. And Daniel said, not me. I'm not. Now, let me tell you, this is a small thing. Refusing to eat is a small thing. Because they fed him some other food. That's a small decision. But I'll tell you this. If he had not decided that about the diet, he would never decided right about the den. You see, every time God calls you to stand for him, it's important that you do. Because you're preparing for a greater stand down the road. And so, we understand that today, then, is preparation for tomorrow. It does no good to fantasize about some future stand, or some future service, some future activity for God. Oh, when I get it at such and such time, boy, I'm really going to serve him then. We fantasize that way. But yet we refuse any present service, any present stand for God. Now to make it a little bit more hearer specific, let me help you convey to you what I'm trying to get across. We see this with teenagers. We have teenagers who hear the preaching, they sit in Sunday school class, maybe read the Bible for themselves, maybe read other things, or maybe watch a movie about it, or hear the preaching, whatever it may be. Maybe their parents talk about it. And teens who say, you know what? Man, I can't wait till I get 25 or 30. Boy, I'm gonna be in church. I'm gonna have my family in church. I'm gonna go soul winning. I'm gonna be active. Boy, I'm gonna do something for God as an adult. But not so much as a teenager. As a teenager, you know, I'm still going to try to, there's some things about this world I want to figure out and learn. I'm not ready to commit yet. I'm not ready to get serious yet. But when I'm married, when I have kids, can I tell you, At 30, you're going to be no different than you are today. You have the same character. You have the same laziness or the same carnality. There's no be anything different. If you're not going to serve God today, why do we imagine some future where we're going to serve Him? Today is preparation for tomorrow. I say this to new believers. Maybe you haven't been saved long, or maybe you've been saved for a while, but you're just now really getting into it. And sometimes we have this idea that, well, you know, Pastor White, I'm going to wait until I figure it out. I've heard people tell me this. They said, you know what, I'm going to wait until I figure it all out. I'm going to come enough times when I figure all of this thing out, then I'm going to serve God. Now listen, I haven't figured it all out yet. If you're going to wait until you figured it all out, let me tell you, you'll never do anything for Jesus. Because that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord expects you to obey based on what you know. And if you're not going to obey what you already know, why is the Lord going to show you more just so you can disobey more? So, Pastor White, I'm kind of new at this. What counsel would you give me? What advice would you give me? Let me tell you, whatever you know is right to do, do it now. Take the stand now, serve now, be faithful now, and tomorrow will provide even greater opportunities. I'd say this to older believers, whether by age or say for a while, whatever it may be, you're an older believer. Sometimes we have the same attitude. Well, I'm gonna kind of wait too, because I'm gonna see maybe, you know, this is what we say. This ain't my first rodeo. I've been down the path before. I know what I'm gonna wait to see what everyone else is gonna do, and then based on what they're gonna do, then I'll decide what I'm gonna do, because I'm not gonna be the only one who does it. Why? Why not be the only one who does it? See, if it's right to do, and it's the Lord's will to do, what does it matter what anyone else is doing? Don't wait. You do what you know to do. Let me finish up with one more biblical illustration. We'll be done. Let me tell you a strange story in the Bible. It really is. There's a very famous sermon about it. But I'm going to tell you a strange story. Part of it you already know. Maybe all of it you already know. But it's strange nonetheless. The children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. So God is going to send 10 plagues over a period of time to convince the Egyptians to let go of the Israelites. It culminates in the death of the firstborn. I'm sure you're familiar with a lot of that. But one of the plagues was the plague of frogs. And so the frogs were everywhere in everything. Could you imagine going home and you open your door and there's frogs jumping everywhere? Ah, man. You're like this. You say, well, what's to eat? And you open your refrigerator and frogs are pouring out of your fridge. Oh, gross. You open your stove and frogs are in there, maybe fried or something. You open your cupboards, they're falling out. Now, can you imagine I go to Walmart and you walk in Walmart and there's frogs on the shelves in Walmart, frogs everywhere, frogs in the cart, frogs in the freezer section, kind of like this, you know, they're kind of frozen. All these frogs everywhere. That's what happened to Egypt. I know you're surprised they have Walmart, but, you know, Walmart's everywhere. And so they had all these frogs. Now, I want you to notice Pharaoh's reaction. Okay, put yourself in those. If all those frogs are there and I came to you and say, what would you want me to do with the frogs? You would say, get rid of them. When? Right now. That's what you'd think. But I want you to notice what Pharaoh says. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. That makes sense. And from my people. That makes sense. And I will let the people go, which was a lie, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses that they may remain in the river only? And he said, watch this, tomorrow. What? You want to go another day or the rest of the... Why not say right now? This is foolish. This doesn't make sense. But I'm telling you, this is human nature. For too many of us, tomorrow is this magical day that everyone's counting on. Can I tell you, today's decision helps determine tomorrow's outcome. So what would I conclude by saying? Well, here's what I would conclude with. If you're an unbeliever, and I said most of my message is geared toward believers, but maybe you're not a born-again believer. Maybe you say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I really don't know about this. I've come here a lot, but I really don't know if I'm a born-again child of God. Well, if you are an unbeliever and you're waiting till tomorrow to get saved, I've talked to people like that. Give them the gospel, witness to them, and they say, you know what, I want to think about it. And I understand, I'm not criticizing them. I understand it might be a big decision to make. But some people always talk about, yeah, I'm going to get saved tomorrow. Yeah, I'm really going to make a decision for Christ tomorrow. Yeah, I'm going to walk that out next Sunday. We're always putting it down the road, never taking care of it to now. Can I tell you, for the unbeliever, there's going to come a day, and tomorrow's not going to come. You're going to wait one day too late. And I would hate to think this. I would hate to think, especially if I was a member of Grace Baptist Church, to die without Christ and stand before the Lord begging to get into heaven. And God could somehow tell you, well, you heard the gospel here and you said no. You heard the gospel in that sermon and you said no. You heard the gospel in that sermon and you said no. And you heard the gospel in that sermon and you said no. And you heard the gospel there and 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 there. All those opportunities. And you died without Christ and you spent an eternity in hell. So, well, maybe the Lord will make me an exception. No. There's no exception. You die without Christ, you spend eternity in hell. Don't wait till tomorrow. Get saved today. Can I tell you, hell is literally full of people who plan on getting saved tomorrow. Now, maybe you're a believer. Trust that you are. And you're waiting on tomorrow to serve God. This futuristic, imaginary, magical tomorrow. Now, here's the thing. God may have a Goliath opportunity for your future. But you'll never do it. Because today you're running from the lion and the bear. And you'll never be ready. So here's my last statement to you this morning. Instead of focusing on serving God or standing for God or living for God tomorrow, come and surrender to serve and stand and live for Him today. That's the decision you need to make.